We want to finish our governing or government series this evening so that we can move on to other emphasis for the year. And then we will go back to male and female. So we're looking at spiritual legislation. The last time we came around the governing or government subject matter, what was our last emphasis? Where were we at? No, Kingdom of God was last Tuesday, right? Kingdom of God was a departure from the governing influence. All right, so just in case you have forgotten, the thing we've done with the governing apparatus, basically, we're talking about a governing house, talking about how Jesus governs the church and all of that. We established that in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ is revealed to John the Revelator. And the circumstance of that revelation was a very instructive process that we looked at. So John said he was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and then he heard a voice behind him. So when he heard a voice behind him, that voice was like of a trumpet. So John decided to turn to see the voice. And as he turned, he saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of them, he saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So the description was given about this man. The summary of it was, the explanation of this scenario was that the one that John saw is the Lord Jesus himself. And the context of that vision is that Jesus stands in the midst of the church, because that's how it is explained at the end of that chapter, that the seven candlesticks which were seen are the seven churches of Ephesus, and that the seven stars which he held in his hands are the angels of the seven churches. So the scenario is such that the Lord Jesus Christ was situated in the middle of the seven candlesticks, the seven golden candlesticks. And Jesus' presence there indicated that Jesus was in the middle of the church. But like we said at the time, the churches, each of the candlestick was representative of a church. And so Jesus Christ was standing in the midst of the territorial churches. Are you with me? They were territories, and each of those candlesticks represented the church in particular territories. The seven churches of Ephesus, Pergamos, Sardis, Laodicea, Smyrna, and all of that. So it's important, because Jesus at some point in the second chapter was speaking to one of the churches, and he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." So Jesus is knocking at the door of one of the churches because he was asking for entrance. But then Jesus said, "If anyone hears my voice and open up unto me, I will come to him and I will sup." So there are different levels of the revelation of Jesus or the manifestation of Jesus vis-a-vis his church that we would see in the revelation corpus, both in terms of how Jesus is made manifest in the midst of the churches as they exist in territories, how Jesus is made manifest or reveals himself to particular churches, churches, and how Jesus Christ reveals himself to individual members of particular churches. Are you with me? all of these are obvious in the passages that we were been looking at. Okay, that was Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, not 2:20. All right. But when we're looking at spiritual legislation, we moved from this place and we established that what Jacob saw in that vision, the night was running away from his brother when he had a dream that night. And in that dream, he saw a ladder, okay? And that ladder was set on the earth and the top of it reached to the heaven. And then he saw God. Now we established that God was, you know, standing above him. And then he saw angels ascending and descending. The description in the end was, this is the house of God and this is the gate of heaven. Then in the New Testament, Paul writing to Timothy said, these things I write, I say unto you, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I tarry, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the ground and the pillar of the truth. So we saw again in that passage in the 15th verse that in the middle of that 15th verse was the kernel of what we're looking at the time. How that Paul was saying that the house of God is the church of the living God. The house of God is the church of the living God. Jacob had already said to us, this is the house of God. And Jacob said that the house of God is the gate of heaven. We looked at the implications of those languages, because as you well are aware, the languages that scripture use in matters like this are languages that are carefully chosen to help us to see the various aspects of the possibilities or the various aspects of the ordinations and the destinies of the thing that is being referenced. What I mean is this. If God is talking about himself, for instance, God uses different appellations. God uses different descriptions for himself. Those descriptions that we have come to brand as names of God, they're supposed to expose us to different aspects of the nature of God or aspects of the manifestations of God. In the same way, it was the same thing that was being referenced, but they used different qualifiers to help us to understand the richness of the possibility of that same thing. This thing is the house of God. This thing is the gate of heaven. Are you with me? So the house of God is the gate of heaven. It's not, they are not two different things, but each of those referent helps us to understand different possibilities or different textures or different ordinations or different obligations of this thing that is called the house of God. In the New Testament, Jesus talks about, he referred to what? To the temple as the house of God. And then he said, take these things ends and make not my father's house a house of merchandise, right? And then they said, what sign do you give to us? He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. So we see that transition also that Jesus makes from the physical building, which is the house of God. It was called the house of God. And then it was called the temple. And from there, he referenced his own body as the temple, because the Bible said he spoke about the temple of his body, right? All that was to say that in the New Testament, therefore, there are different ways to understand the language of the house of God. The church is the house of God. The house of God is a gate of heaven. And we said the implication of gate is what? Legislation, is authority, is rulership, is judgment. Because the gate was the place where legislative activities happened for cities, for territories. You remember the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. That matter was resolved at the gate. The Bible talked about the elders at the gate, because the gate, that was where the destiny of a city or of a territory was decided from. The Bible therefore talks about the gate of heaven. And the Bible also eventually talks about the gate of hell. When the Bible talks of the gate of hell, it's not, you know, a brass structure or a wooden or an iron structure. It's talking about the legislative apparatus of hell. Now, the house of God in the New Testament, the church is the house of God. The church is therefore the gate of heaven. Are you with me? And then we saw that in the house of God, the house of God is called the house of God, not just because it is a house that is built in the honor of God. It is called the house of God because it, in a manner of speaking, it houses God. Okay? What is it? Exodus chapter 25, right? I think in verse 8. God asked them to build him a tabernacle. And the reason for that, he said, is so that I might dwell among them. That I might dwell among them. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. This is what makes it the house of God. It is the presence of God within the space that makes it the house of God. In the passage in Genesis, it was said, God is in this place, and I knew it not. How dreadful is this place? And he was afraid, and he said, this is the house of God. There was no structure there, but the mere fact that God was present in that place made that place the house of God. So the house of God is a house of God, not because it's a building or a structure that is erected in the honor of God. Like, oh, you know, I built this thing for God. No, it is because God is in the space. Are you with me? Therefore, if they said, Paul talking, writing to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 15 said, that you may know how, and if I tarry, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the ground and the pillar of the truth. So, the house of God houses God, in a manner of speaking. And the Bible says that this house of God is the church of the living God. So, the church houses God. The church is the space where God seeks to inhabit, where God seeks to make his presence felt, known, and let's just say present. He intends to make his presence present in the church. At some point, I taught you about the different parts to the presence, to the manifestation of God's presence. There's the indwelling presence of God. There's the manifest presence of God. And there's the omnipresence of God. So God is omnipresent, right? But then there's also the manifest presence of God. And there's the indwelling presence of God. In virtue of God's omnipresence, God is everywhere. In virtue of God's manifest presence, God is not in every place. And in virtue of God's indwelling presence, God is not in everyone. Right? Yes. So in virtue of God's indwelling presence, God is not in everyone. In virtue of God's manifest presence, God is not in every place. In virtue of God's omnipresence, God is everywhere. So God is everywhere, but he's not in every place. God is everywhere, but he's not in everyone. Is that okay? Otherwise, it wouldn't make sense when Jacob said, God is in this place and I knew it not. Isn't it? Yes. That's the manifest presence of God. When the temple was built and the presence of the Lord came into it and the priest could not go in there to make the sacrifices, before that thing happened, it didn't mean God was unaware of what was going on there. There was a sense in which the presence of God was there, but there was a sense in which the presence of God came. Right? And then when you say, when the Bible talks about that Christ may live in your heart by faith, or when the Bible says that your body is the temple of the living God, that is not universally applicable to everybody. Which means also that there's a unique sense in which God can inhabit your body, that he does not inhabit the body of everybody else, right? So there is that uniqueness to the presence of God, depending on the level at which you are talking. When therefore certain Christians say that Christians should not ask for the presence of God when we maybe gather because you brought it from home, how can you be asking for God's presence? It is altogether inaccurate. All right? Because according to the self-understanding of Scripture, even though God is everywhere, God is not in every place. And even though God might be in every one of us when we congregate, there's another dynamic to the presence of God that is the manifest presence of God. So the intensity, which is actually what happens at the manifest level. It is intensity. The intensity of the manifestation of the presence of God will vary from time to time, depending on certain spiritual dynamics every time that a people congregate. More than that, Jesus said in the passage we're going to be looking at today, he said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." What kind of presence was Jesus promising that he was promising it? And the promise was incumbent upon the gathering together of two or three in his name. It means whatever that is, that therefore is something that you cannot make happen alone. In order to qualify for this thing that Jesus was talking about, at the very least, you would need to have two persons. At the very least. There is a dimension of the presence of Jesus that you cannot procure individually. No matter how strong and mighty and hefty, and no matter how much you rank in the spirit, there are certain things that are willed to us in virtue of the ecclesia. There are certain things that are willed to us in virtue of our congregating. That if a person say, you know, I do God, I don't do all of this religious thing, I do God, I do Jesus, I love God, I love Jesus, I am my own church. It's not true. You are not your own church. Right? And when you evade, when you avoid the opportunity of congregating with believers, there is an aspect of God that you will never experience, because there's an aspect of God, of God's manifestation, of God's presence that is promised us, that is willed to us, that is made available to us only insofar as we come as a corporate people. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that is not a stand-alone statement. The statement is predicated upon prior provisions that Jesus already enunciated in the 16th and 17th verses of that passage of Scripture. But we're trying to build to our subject matter for today. So when Jesus shows up in the church, as we saw in Revelation chapter 1, he begins to speak to his church. But remember that the man through whom Jesus was speaking to the church originally did not appear to be in the church, because that man had to turn back to see Jesus. And when he turned, because the voice was coming from behind him. And I said to you how almost unthinkable it is that a human being in the realm of the spirit was somewhere that when Jesus called out to him, the human being had to look back to see Jesus. He didn't look forward. He didn't look upward. The voice was coming from behind him. So it was almost as if John the Revelator had left the church behind in the spirit. The guy had gone. And whatever your value or valuation or estimation of the church was, fortunately, Jesus was in his church. Was still in the midst of the church. As terrible as the Laodicean church was, it was still one of the candlesticks that were there. Jesus had threatened, if you like, threatened, that if they did not behave, he will come and snuff out their light. But at this point, he was still in his church. And you realize that the instruction that Jesus gave to each of the churches through the Apostle Paul, Apostle John, were different. Hello? Jesus gave them different instructions that was consistent with their territories. Whatever the merits of all the denominational annual things we do might be, Revelation chapter 1 is not a passage that helps you to make the point. All right? Jesus was not speaking to different denominations. He was speaking to different territories. He was speaking to the church in Sardis. It's not the name of a denomination. It's a territory. Because the realm of the spirit is territorially oriented. The way that the structure, the administrative structure of the spirit realm is territorial. All of these other things that we have created, we are the ones that created them. Territories have both a geographical component and a demographical component. I taught you that before, isn't it? The geography, for the sake of my construction, the geography is what? Is the land. The demography is what? The people. So that these two things make a territory. And in scripture, therefore, you realize, well, this is taking me off course. But you realize in scripture that territories is the way that the spirit realm is organized. Not denominations, it's territories. And our world today bears very obvious testimony to that fact. You've heard of Abuja Christians, haven't you? You've heard of Lagos Christians. You have even heard of Northern Christians as opposed to Southern Christians. You have heard of the church in the West, like the Western world, the church in the West, isn't it? All of those are territorial designations. When you are looking at Lagos Christians, there are Christians from all kinds of denominations. But nonetheless, there seem to be an overarching influence that is so strong, such that you can color all of them. No matter their denomination, you can color them with one hue. See, these Lagos Christians. While it is a generalization, it's a generalization with merits. All right? Because the influence that are brought upon people are funneled spiritually across territorial lines. So in scripture, you have the prince of Persia. Where was I teaching this recently? Dap, right? You have the prince of Persia, isn't it? You have the prince of Greece, Grecia, if you use the KJV. And you have the prince of Israel. Hello. There's no prince of Pharisees, prince of Sadducees, prince of scribes. No. And Deuteronomy tells us that when the Most High, Deuteronomy chapter 32, tells us in verse 9 or so, I think in verse 9. Somebody read for me. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9 and following. Or maybe even verse. Deuteronomy. If you have the ESV, read for me verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, the ESV. The Bible says, when the Most High, yes, read for me.
When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance.
When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance.
When he divided mankind.
When he divided mankind.
Fixed borders.
He fixed the borders of the peoples. According to the number of the sons of God.
But the Lord's portion is his people.
But the Lord's portion is his people.
Jacob, his allotted heritage.
Jacob, his allotted heritage. Now, the reason I wanted us to read that from the ESV is because in the KJV, there's a bit of an obscuration in the 8th verse. Now, but the idea is that there was this whole division exercise that had gone on, and when the Lord divided, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, all right, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders, the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God, so that God divided the nations and he fixed their boundaries according to a particular numerology. And that numerology is what? The sons of God. It was almost as if to say, how many nations am I going to divide the world into? In order to answer that question, they counted the sons of God and then divided the nations so that their boundaries are in keeping with the number, or are in keeping with the sons of God. What therefore would happen is that every boundary, every delineated space has something that you will call a son of God that is in charge of it. But there was only one of those allocations that God did not allocate to one of the sons of God. That one is called Israel. Verse 9 says, but the Lord's portion is his people. So, sons of God, everybody had a portion. The one that is the Lord's own is his people. Jacob, his allotted heritage. So, it's territorial, which means that every ethnic, every ethnic group, that's the word for actually nation. This is our ethnic. Is where we now call ethnic. So, nation in scripture is not something that the UN decides. Alright? It's not decided by the United Nations. There had to be nations for there to be United Nations. It is nations that formed the United Nations. So, even politically, nations predates the United Nations. But the United Nations are not in charge of this exercise. So, when God deals with people, he deals with his people on that basis. This was why, even though Daniel was in Babylon, it was Michael that was doing stuff for Daniel in the realm of the spirit, because Michael is the one in God's service that God assigns, if you like, as a guardian prince over his own portion, which is Israel. Hello? All of this is something that we've done, but I think it's important. Chapter 12 of Daniel. Chapter 12. You can read for me verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, very quickly.
And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people.
Now, this is the great prince that stands for the children of thy people. All right? So, that is some KJV English. So, can I get it from a more recent translation? Anybody? Okay, the ESV. Who was reading for me the ESV?
At that time shall arise Michael.
At that time shall arise Michael.
The great prince who has charge of the kingdom.
The great prince who has charge of your people. Mm-hmm.
And there shall be a time of trouble.
And there shall be a time of trouble.
Such as never has been since there was a nation.
Okay. So read again verse 1.
At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people.
So Michael is a great prince who has charge of your people. Who are they talking to? Daniel. Are you there? So Michael is the prince of Daniel's people. Michael is the prince of the Jews. You'll find the same thing in chapter 10. And I think I was explaining over the weekend. Therefore, that is not surprising that Michael was the one that was sent in order to go get that angel out of captivity when the prince of Persia had waylaid him. So it was prince versus prince. Those princes were branded after territories. Jesus, standing in the midst of the churches, spoke to each church on the basis of the territorial reality of the church. He was not speaking to them denominationally. He was speaking to them territorially. So you would notice, therefore, anyway, that the presence of Jesus in his church, the presence of Jesus in his church, as far as that spiritual exercise is concerned, was a constellation of territorial churches. Are you there? Then there was something going on within each church, and there was something going on within each territory. But in Revelation chapter 1, it is a constellation of territories. Actually, is a constellation of territories. So you had only seven golden candlesticks. Now, each of those is the church in a territory. When you went into that territory, you didn't have mega churches. You had several, what you may call today, house fellowships. The churches at the time, they happened in people's houses. All right? But it was because... In fact, it was the first time that you had a building that you will now call a church building that was built specifically for the purpose of the meeting together of believers was about 200 years after Jesus was born. Are you with me? So as at the time that all of the books of scripture were written, there has not yet been one building, physical building structure, that was erected as a meeting place, particularly of followers of Jesus. So people met in different houses. And in the greetings of Paul, in a number of his letters, we see that greet this person and the church in her house. Greet that person and the church in their house. Because different houses, like what we do as house fellowships in many churches or what we call clusters, this is how the churches were organized at the time. Okay? But the seven golden candlesticks were representative of territories. So when you come to the territory, you now had individual assemblies within the territories. And then each assembly was a bona fide, ideally, the moment you... This is taking me too off course. Anyway, so you had churches at those different levels, isn't it? I'm simply saying to you that the spiritually recognized organization of those churches, first and foremost, was territorial. Because there is a spirit that is in charge of delineated territories. That spirit will always try to imbue the territory under it with its own unique attributes, traits, and idiosyncrasies. So you hear them saying things like the Cretans, when Paul was writing to Titus that he was sending to Crete, okay, to go and set in order the things that are lacking, and then to do what? To elect elders, to appoint elders in each of the church. And he said to him to be careful because of certain qualities or attributes of the Cretans, that as one of their own poet had said, that the Cretans are slow bellies, they are liars. All right? This was almost like a generalization. If you said that kind of thing today now, you know, you'll be called one thing. There's an official name now for it, for that kind of thing. But there was something that was known of people from Crete, the Cretans. Why is that so? Sometimes people think that cultures just emerge. Cultures don't just emerge. Some of the things that developed to become cultural practices of some of the ancestral villages from which we came, those things did not just suddenly happen. Some of them were not the result of the ingenuity or the creativity of the minds of our people. Some of them were. Some of them emerged in order to deal with certain practical challenges that communities face. some of the taboos. Okay? Yes, some of the taboos, it was men trying to favor men. Some of them was elders trying to favor elders. Some of them were elders trying to help children. Okay? So, all kinds of silly things. Some of them, really, silly. Like children don't eat egg. In some cultures, children are not allowed to eat eggs. Okay? It's a taboo that children don't eat eggs. But there's a practical wisdom behind it. And the wisdom is just that, I don't know what is so delicious in egg, but it is like egg is such a delicacy that if you let children eat, they will start to steal. So it will predispose children to stealing. Therefore, they made a rule, like, it's a taboo, children cannot eat egg. There are other more obviously practical ones, like children don't eat. There are cultures where they eat snake. But even in those cultures, children don't eat snake. Why is it forbidden for children to eat snake? It is because they don't want children to go snake hunting. Because snakes, some of them are poisonous. All right? So that cultural taboo, it was a practical thing they were trying to resolve. Is that okay? But there are certain taboos and practices in some of those our cultures that are the stipulations of demons. The demons in charge of those places, of those territories, were the ones. There are some, I don't want to mention them in public, but where I come from, I've heard some very ridiculous things. Okay? And so, when those demons give those instructions to whoever the mediums are, the interfaces are, then they pass it on to the community. And then it becomes part of the lifestyle of the community. Depending on what it is, eventually this is how the identity of a people is shaped. Are you with me? Are you with me? Every prince or every son of God, according to that passage, that is in charge of a territory, will intend to bring his own particularity, his own unique personality, and rub it off on that territory. So, it may be important for you, whatever lenses you use to process yourself, it may be important for you to not neglect the territorial aspects of your existence in whichever territory you do exist in. Are you with me? There are territorial implications arising from the territory in which you live, irrespective of your denomination. That's the point I am trying to make. And blessed is that denomination that helps her people to be able to engage territorially. Because many times, that might be necessary as a precursor to paving the way in order for you to ship in whatever you can funnel in through your territorial arrangement in the spirit. Because I am not altogether denying that there are things that also can arise in that regard. But I'm saying that a people's territory predates on a people. Territories are predators. And if you let them, they can eat up your denominational, I don't want to call it virtues. They can eat up your denominational lot, L-O-T. The thing that should have come to you, like the thing that was coming to Daniel, the territorial forces, they can wage war. So you also need to learn to respond appropriately. Now that we have, you've understood that, isn't it? So, in every assembly that is found in every territory, because that is the cellular level of church constitution or church organization, you have the territorial thing, which is a cluster or a constellation of territorial churches. Is that okay? Then you have the churches within each territory. You see, what John saw were seven territories. They were not seven churches per se. But they were called churches because the territories were significant entities in the spirit. Are you with me? For all the reasons I've explained already, that territories are distinct things in the spirit, because that's the way the realm of the spirit is ordered. So you actually saw that even in the church, there was a there's the angel of the church of Sardis. There's the angel of the church of Laodicea. Those are territorial markers, right? But when you come to Sardis, you are now going to have many churches scattered within Sardis. Yet, there was one church of Sardis, even though there were many churches in Sardis. Are you there? Those many churches in Sardis is now the cellular level of church organization that I'm talking about. So, are you down there with me now? So, let's come into the local church. That's what we call a local church. You have a territorial church and you have the universal church, right? So, let's now come into the local church. In the local church, therefore, we had seen from Paul's epistle to the Corinthians in the 5th chapter, Paul said, "For in the name of Jesus, when you are gathered together and my spirit with you, to hand such an one to the devil for the destruction of the body, that the spirit might be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." You people's screen has stopped working, eh? All right, they are trying to test my Bible knowledge. So, all right, so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, sorry, it's the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was what I missed from my memory verse, right? To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So, we looked at what a quorum is required to be like. When you are talking about a spiritual, that was something I couldn't teach, okay? There is something called where two or three are gathered together in my name. That will also take me further, of course. But the context of gathering together is not just gathering, it's gathering together. In other senses, you see the word assembly when they were assembled together. Are you with me? Okay. Let me give you, if you're looking for references for your study, look at Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. From verse 14, and then look at Acts of the Apostles, all the way into Acts of the Apostles chapter 2 up onto verse 4. You are going to be, look for everywhere you see the word gathered, look for everywhere you see the word accord, and then in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians in the 7th chapter. Okay, anyway, just use your concordance or whatever and look for gather and look for together. Do some search. You will understand what I'm dealing with. Now, in this spiritual economy of gathering together, you'd notice that Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." I was not even planning to read Acts chapter 1. I was trying to give you references in case you want to go study the whole together thing. Is that okay? In looking at the local church, we had come as close as necessary. That was why I did all of this background thing. And our context is actually Matthew chapter 18. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is speaking here. And the context is, let's read maybe from verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them. So I want you to follow the transition here. The first thing is, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. That's two aside, just you and him. And if he shall hear thee, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Do you see the context now? All right. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you. So you see, this is the second thing I'm saying unto you. The first is interpersonal challenges and how to handle that. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Why? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So the reason why, if you bring another brother or two brother into the interpersonal thing and the person does not hear, you report to the church. And if the person does not hear when you report to the church, the Bible says that you should let that person, let him be unto you as an unbeliever, basically. Huh? As an unbeliever and a publican, a tax collector. So you see, when people say, nobody has power over, it's between me and God. It doesn't, if people like, you may not like me, but it's between me and God. I know what my heart is. I know how my heart is. It may be true, but Jesus Christ gives the church allowance to excommunicate certain people. And the Bible says here, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Let him be unto you. Whatever is going on between him and Jesus Christ is not the point. Unto you, Jesus says, let him be, because there are certain conditions that must be met if we are going to have koinonia. If we are going to have fellowship, there are certain conditions that must be met. So it's not enough to say, it depends on. But then there are heavier matters from there, which are matters of legislation. Because the way Jesus Christ tied up this teaching was to say that part of the efficacy of the action of the church stems from the fact that wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So the church has power, all right? It has power to deal with matters internally and externally on the one hand, and then the church has power to deal with matters upward. That means if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it will be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. Do you get that? So when there is a gathering of two, three people, and you agree to ask anything, the Bible says it will be done by the Father which is in heaven. So this gathering is looking upward. The other one is that there is a brother that has a problem with another person, and at different levels we've tried to resolve it. One on one, it did not work. The brother went and got two or three other persons, They spoke with this person, it still didn't work. Now the church has come into it and it did not work. The Bible says that the church has the power to declare this person a publican. Huh? And like a heathen, like an unbeliever, like a Gentile. But it does not only end with a declaration. Jesus says, anything that you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And anything that you lose on earth is loosed in heaven. That is a power that is given to the church. So that when the church took that decision and prescribed your action and said, this action is anathema in our midst, it shall not be accepted, the thing will be stamped by God. One of the clearest expressions of that authorization to bind on earth and to loose will be found in Acts of the Apostles chapter 15, when there was this whole murmuring and when there was the whole contention about whether the Gentile believers should be circumcised or not. Remember, the contention was so strong with Paul that they had to send people with him from Antioch and come. And then they went over to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles in Jerusalem and with the elders of the church. When they had that meeting and they debated back and forth, they finally came up with a position that they had found that it is necessary to impose upon the Gentile believers no necessary commandment than this, that they should abstain from food offered to idol, they should keep away from sexual immorality. Beyond this, there's nothing else. Fare thee well. But the way they said it was that it has pleased the Holy Ghost and us. It has pleased the Holy Ghost and us. Meanwhile, that whole proceeding was like a normal Congress meeting. It's not like Acts 13, where the Bible said, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. The decision that was arrived in Acts chapter 15 was like the result of a deliberation that went on within the apostolic enclave. But by the time they were done, they said, it has pleased the Holy Spirit and us to lay no burden upon you other than this. The thing they decided upon was law. Until today, it has remained law. Why? Because the church is given the authority that whatever she binds on earth, that means whatever she approves on earth is approved in heaven. Whatever she disapproves on earth, anything she prescribes here is prescribed in heaven. Anything she allows, that is the language of allowance and to disallow, depending on the context. So when they said you should not do this as a church, it is resolved in heaven. So there were people that did terrible things, and the assembly met and they said, bro, this is the measure that we take in working towards your restoration. And the brother left and went and met another pastor. Say, that church, they don't need to value somebody's talent. And the other pastor was happy to receive such a talented saxophonist. And you join the church. I need you to know that if what those people did in the church where you were running from, if they met 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4 and 5 requirement, you are not running anywhere. You're not going nowhere. The only, you know, the Bible says that a curse that is costless, it shall not come. Because the other side of it is pastors that want to think that because they are pastors, they are God. See, go and ask everybody that left this church. Go and find out. Everybody that left this church, None of them lived more than 7 years after they left. Or everybody that left there, they never prospered. I heard a pastor that said, if I ordain you and you leave, it cannot be well with you. And that I'm not lying. You can go and ask everyone that I ordained who left this place. So it means that if I ordain you, you die here. You die here. You die here. Listen to me. The curse that is costless, it shall not come. Who is he that says it and it cometh to pass when the Lord commanded it not? There might be some of you listening to me that are still carrying fear. It is a fear that will hinder you, not the utterance of the pastor. There are some of you that are listening to me that are still burdened by the fear of, hey, you are waiting to see when will these words that were said about me catch up with me. Some of you, they didn't even say to your hearing, but you heard what was said after you left. And some of you left on good ground. At least that's what you thought. Because when you went and said, sir, this is what I'm sensing, this is what I'm sensing, it looked like it was okay. And they even prayed for you. But after you left, you now started hearing stories. That Papa said that your days in the wilderness just began. Alright? Even though Papa agreed when you said you felt it was time to leave. And some of you, therefore, now live under the pressure of the fear of what might befall you because of what Papa said. Listen to me. Listen to me. It is not true. It is not true. The curse that is causeless shall not come. It won't come. If things just happen because people speak, you know the world will be very different. You know the prophetic declaration that your pastor used to offer every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday. How many of the good ones have come to pass that is the thing he said about you that you are bothered about and you are thinking that your life is about to scatter? If your life actually scatters, it wasn't the man of God's words that scattered it. It was your fear. It was your fear. If it was a curse that was not deserved, the curse will not light. When I mean light, I mean, you know, when a flight lands, the KJV language is to lighten. It will not light. It won't settle. Like to alight out of. The cause cannot settle if there's no cause for it. In order for the church to make declaration and for it to stick in the life of a person, there is a quorum that needs to be achieved in the spirit. We did that before, isn't it? You saw that Paul was saying that every time you guys gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with you to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the body. You cannot just go in the ostentatious, frivolous imaginations of your mind. Alright? And your, you know, this mad craving of, I don't know what they call it, overprotection or whatever, whatever. When the person left another church and came to your church, it was not evil with him. If it is wrong to leave one church and go to another, why was it right for him to come into your church? Were you the one that led him to Christ? The person was already a ministry material before he came into your church, and you were happy to receive him as an addition. Whatever you added to it, the point is, do you know how many of us, a number of our evangelical churches would have cursed? Uh-uh. 90% of Pentecostals in Nigeria, and for that matter in Africa, for instance, that are, if you are a Pentecostal and you are 50 years and above, 95% of those Pentecostals that are above 50, they didn't start in Pentecostal churches. People left Equa, left Cooking, left Presbyterian, left Anglican, left whatever, whatever, left Methodist. And they didn't curse you from there. And it was not a sin that you left those places. Now that you are in this church that started yesterday, it has suddenly now become a curse. say we live here. After what? After what? If people have legitimately erred, the church stands in legitimate authority, all right, to bring corrective to them. But when it is a witch hunt, or when a pastor is making statements just to satisfy his own insecurities, brother, the curse that is causeless shall not come. That means any C-U-R-S-E, a curse, I curse you, that is causeless. That means there is no basis. C-A-U-S-E. Any C-U-R-S-E without a C-A-U-S-E will not C-O-M-E. If they pronounce a curse, but there was no cause for that curse, the Bible says that curse, it will not come, it will hang. So don't let, if you live here, we curse you. Don't let it terrify you. Hello? Hello? Some of those pastors, they first need to curse their insecurities, curse their anger, curse. Huh? If they actually have power to curse like that, unilaterally, there are many things at home that they should first be cursing. But when you actually are in the error that scriptures talk about here, the church is a terrific thing in the spirit that wields unimaginable power. So that when the church says, from this day, we count you as a publican, heaven has sent to it. Whatever we bind on earth, bound in heaven. So if after 6 months, you come back in ashes and sackcloth, church say, okay, we admit you to fellowship, put you on probation, hand you over to one or two persons to help disciple and bring you through a process of restoration. Huh? When we reverse it in heaven, they also reverse it. That is the context of whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Satan was not in view. I know we use it more for deliverance. He will bind you, Satan will lose you. And it works. Don't get me wrong. I do it also. I'm simply saying that that should be in addition to what it is. Many of us behave as if that's what it is. No. That's almost like an extended use. It's a borrowed use. I'm not saying it's an illegitimate use. I'm saying it's a borrowed use. Most of the times, therefore, that is why people are confused. You can hear people in deliverance at the same time, the same thing they are binding, they are losing it. One person will be saying, we bind you. Another person will say, lose. So it's important for you to have. Hello. Oh, that laughter is you recognize what I'm saying is true. Uh-huh. So I'm actually trying to show you that it's a legitimate use. It's just that when we are using it in deliverance, we are using them in a slightly different way than it was originally captured. We're adapting it. So when you believe, you see, Jesus said, ought not this daughter of Abraham that the enemy has bound, lo, these 18 years have been loosed on the Sabbath day. Alright? So, Jesus said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
So, there was something by which she was bound, and Jesus loosed her from it. Sometimes, we take it that evil spirit, have their grip on someone or on something or an aspect of someone's life, and we ask the spirit to disentangle, to lose your hold. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Lose your hold. And then sometimes we are saying that you are forbidden. You are forbidden from entering into this space. You are barred. We bind you. That means we forbid you. Remember I said, loosing and binding is approval and disapproval. Hello? It's allowing and disallowing. It's a legal terminology. So, the context in which you use it, sometimes is usually in your mind. But the language can be conflicting. So, one person can be losing. Another person is binding. But they are praying for the same person. Are you there? It's because the context of the heart is different. You saw what I just showed you. So I'm trying to actually legitimize those things, but I'm trying to say to you that it's important for you to understand scriptures on their own merit. Even if we are going to be doing adaptations, at least let's even know what the real thing is that we're trying to adapt onto other contexts, so that we are doing addition, we are not doing replacement. Are you there? We should be doing addition. It's supposed to enrich our understanding and our practice of spirit life. It's not supposed to shrink it. So, when Jesus Christ was talking about that binding and losing, it was with regards to allowing things and disallowing things as part of the prerogatives of the church. But the whole point of spiritual legislation is that spiritual legislation is possible because, according to Jesus, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the middle of them. So, there is the infrastructure that is without. There is what? That infrastructure without is the circumference. There's a circumference. There's a delineating reality. You may not see it, but where two or three are gathered together in my name, that means that when two people come together, there is something that is occasioned around them. It is the name of Jesus. And like I taught you before, the thing that is required and mentioned and specific and that must be constant is the name. He didn't specify where two or three needs to gather in his name. You can gather under the apple tree in his name. That's the where. Remember? He says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name. I used to call it a location in a location. The first location is physical. The second location is spiritual. There is a where two or three are gathered together in my name. That's the next location. So where did they gather? They gathered at the equip center. Where did they gather? They gathered by the roadside. Where did they gather? They gathered by the seashore. Like one of those locations, Paul actually had met with the people by the seashore. And they knelt together and prayed. Before he continued on his journey in Acts of the Apostles. That was where. But then that where was in another where. The second where is in the name of Jesus. And it is the second location that is specified. The first one can literally be anywhere. Unfortunately, many times people go through so much trouble to secure and to guarantee and to enhance the first where, without recourse to the availability or status of the second place. You can therefore have the most beautiful church edifice in town. Huh? And it might end up being a single location worship place. You only have the cathedral. You don't have the name of Jesus. So people will come to church and do service for 3 hours and go home. And there was no record that church met in heaven. Because in order for it to be church, you don't only need the cathedral. You don't only need that first where. That where can be literally anywhere. What must be compulsorily present is the second issue. In my name. So where two or three are gathered together, in my name. In my name. In my name. He now said, there am I in the midst of them. And I remember asking you a question before, that this there, where is there? Is it first location or second location? When he says, there am I in the midst of them. Where is it there? First or second location? Both. Both. The Lord was in this place and I knew it not. How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. That's why they call the place Bethel. Because the physical, let's not go there. But the location number two, the location number two is the most important location. Are you with me? That location, however, has a physical correspondence. It has a physical correspondence. There is a place on the earth that is incidental to that second location in context. Hello? We met in the name of Jesus under a tree. Are you with me? We met in the name of Jesus at the Equip Center. We met in the name of Jesus in the cathedral, right? So these are two locations. We met in the name of Jesus. But our meeting in the name of Jesus happened, all right, in the van, or happened in the truck. That truck is the first location. The name of Jesus is the second location. Jesus, however, says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the middle of them, in the midst of them. Maybe I will talk to you about the implication of the location, of the presence in the first location. But not today, because we should close now. So when Jesus Christ, when this is achieved, and Jesus is there in the middle of them, look at Acts chapter 7, very quickly. Now Apple can find this quick. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Now, this Moses, verse 35. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? I'm reading the ESV. This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush, verse 36. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to Israel, to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one, verse 38 is my emphasis. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give us. Now let's read that from the KJV. KJV, anybody read for me? Verse 38.
This is he. That was in the church in the wilderness.
Now, the first reference to he here is talking about Moses. I hope you know that. Now, Moses is the one that was in the church in the wilderness. But read on. Okay, so Moses was in the church in the wilderness with the angel. Are you with me? So there was a church in the wilderness, and the Bible says that Moses was the one in that church, but he was not there alone. He was in the church in the wilderness. The ESV called it the congregation. He was in the church in the wilderness, but he was not there alone. He was there with the angel that spoke with him at Mount Sinai. That angel is now being described. That this angel is the one that spoke with Moses at Mount Sinai. He's the same angel that spoke with the fathers. Are you with me?
So, who received the lively oracles to give to us? So, when the Bible is talking about the church in the wilderness, I'm trying to call your attention to spiritual legislation, that the presence of Moses in the church in the wilderness may have been visible to everybody. But what may not have been immediately visible was the fact that Moses was in the church in the wilderness with the angel. And if you have followed my Trinitarian teachings, you would realize that this angel of Sinai, this is not a creature angel. This is a creator angel. This is angel that receives worship. Are you with me? This is angel that receives worship. This angel is the angel, according to Exodus chapter 23. This is the angel that God the Father said, I will send my angel and he will go with you. But beware that you don't offend him. Because if you do, he will not forgive your transgression, because my name is in him. Right? He says, my name is in this angel. So this angel that will go with you, be careful. If you transgress him, he will not forgive your transgressions. Because my name. Behold, I send an angel before thee, 23 verse 20, to keep thee in the way and to bring thee on into the place which I have prepared, verse 21. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not. Why? For he will not pardon your transgressions. Why? For my name is in him. This angel. This angel is angel that has the capacity to withhold people's sins, to remit people's sins. It's an angel that must not be provoked. So there was the angel that was with Moses. That's my point. While Moses was in the church that was in the wilderness. I'm talking about where two or three are gathered together in my name. And Jesus says, there am I in the middle of them. So there's a reality without and there's a reality within. It is this reality is what gives rise to the template that makes possible spiritual legislation by the church. So sometimes the trouble is this. It is our constitution sometimes that is the reason why it looks as if the church does not have as much power as it should have. The reason is this. Over the weekend too, I was talking to you about the unity of the Spirit, the unity of faith, the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, isn't it? And then before now, we talked about not holding the head, from whom the whole body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, maketh increase by the increase of God. Right? So, every time that we gather together, there needs to be a recognition of the place wherein we are gathered. Recognition. If our gathering is correct, if it's accurate, it means that we have gathered in the name of Jesus. Gathering in the name of Jesus has implications. Gathering in the name means we have gathered under the auspices of Jesus. We've gathered under the authority of Jesus. We have gathered within the powers, the authority, the presence of Jesus in that sense. Literally, it means that when we gathered, God raised a fence around us so that nothing can break in that manner of speaking. That fence is the name of Jesus, because the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it. So that name is a delineated space. But the moment you have entered into the name as a wall around has provisions, it has benefits, and there are consequences that accrue from it. But Jesus, on top of that, says, every time that people enter into my name and they are gathered together like that in my name, that's not all. They will find that when they look into the middle of their assembly, I am the one who is standing there. I'm talking of the one that was in the church that was in the wilderness. If he was in the church in the wilderness, you can be sure that he will be in the church now. But the same way that his presence was missed many times, and you would have noticed that in the church in the wilderness, there was a way that things were ordered. When things happened, it was as if God will not start coming from heaven. You say, hey, what's going on there? So a point now came, God said, you know what? I'm going to send my angel. That angel is going to go with you. Beware so that you don't offend him. Don't transgress him. Obey his word. Because if you transgress him, he will not forgive your transgression. Because my name is in him. When the angel, this angel that we are saying is, let's just say the pre-incarnate Christ. I've proven that elsewhere, right? Jesus Christ was in that church in the wilderness. And I can show you this, you know, in a couple of passages in scripture. Every time that you have this kind of scenario, what it means is that there is a governing influence. There's a governing personality that is closer than people imagine. But many times, because a lot of people are not holding the head, they are not holding the head, they are not conscious of that presence. And because of that, you have a number of loose members in our midst. Therefore, the corporate strength of our gathering is not as it should be, is diminished, because there is a lot of break in transmissions. Because even though all of us are gathered in the name, there are many things that we enjoy because we are gathered in his name. Are you with me? But legislation takes more than just gathering in the name. It takes our commitment and our obedience and our reference and our our attendance to the vital presence in the midst of us to be able to legislate. Why? Because Jesus in our midst, he comes into our midst as the governing, animating presence of our meeting. So when you come in the name of Jesus, and then you do not submit to the government of the governing Christ that is in our midst, this is how you have a lot of people that take advantage of the protection and the provision that the Lord makes for us. So they can receive safety, they can receive blessing, they can receive promotion, they can receive protection. But as far as the advance of the purposes of God in the landscape is concerned, they are altogether useless. Why? Because they are not tapping into the reality of the animating presence in the midst. They are tapping into the reality of the subscribing presence of Jesus around. Like, hey, have you not built a hedge around him? Is that not why we have not been able to harass the man? There's a hedge. Are you there? There's a hedge. But apart from the hedge that is around, there's a presence that is within. When we gather together, therefore, and then we are responsive to that presence. When we are responsive to that presence, remember that that ladder is set on the earth. And we already said from John chapter 1 that Jesus is that ladder. Because he said, you will see heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So that in this house of God, in this gate of heaven, there is a ladder. That ladder is what creates connectedness between the earth and the heaven. This is what bridges the earth and the heaven. This is what provides mobility between the earth and the heaven. This is what is the means of traffic between the earth and the heaven. You can be in that place and be altogether oblivious to ladder protocols. I And when that is the case, you would realize that nothing is going up and nothing is coming down. It doesn't mean that this is the house of God is not true. It is. But the dynamics are underutilized. So if we must be, if we must legislate spiritually, there would be need to a heightened sensitivity to the presence of the one that is in the midst of the church. Whether the church now is in the wilderness or not, notwithstanding. You see, when the church is in the wilderness, people are usually more, they have more incentive to be sensitive. Huh? But when the church is in Victoria Island, that sensitivity is almost naturally dulled. It will take more for people to wake up to the fact of what is in the midst. And leadership therefore plays into this, which is one of the areas where the church is having a problem. It is a fact that there is a scaling down. What you saw happening territorially also happens congregationally. Huh? There is the angel of the church in Sardis. That is leadership. Hello. And the angel was with Moses in the church in the wilderness. So that while all of us have direct access to the head, there is a part of leadership that must nevertheless be honored and respected within the body, so that we are able to bring the full possibilities of our legislative privileges to bear. But when everybody becomes a government unto himself, even in the house of God, we undermine our legislative privileges, possibilities, capacities, and therefore expression. So yet is that me to have the Holy Spirit in my heart. Let everybody walk with his own conviction. Let everybody walk with his own conviction. Let everybody walk with his own conviction. And you see how quickly people talk about personal conviction when matters are not personal. They hear God more when matters are not personal. The same sister that for 13 months has kept a brother in limbo because she's still trying to pray to find out if it's God's will or not. When you now talk of national issues, hey, nobody can talk to everybody. You say me too. Everybody will hear God. You have not heard God in 13 months. Whether that brother is your husband or not. But when it comes to general issues, national issues, sensitive matters that have corporate implication, then you don't want to defer to anybody. Because you too, you have the Holy Spirit inside your heart. Meanwhile, that brother's matter now. There are four different prophets praying for you, helping you, because you think it's important and you don't even trust your own personal this thing anymore. When it comes to corporate issues, then you don't want to defer to anybody. There was a Moses in that church in the wilderness. And then an angel was with him. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is in the middle of his church. And every believer is supposed to be connected to Jesus. It is in regard to that personal direct connectedness to Jesus that we are connected one to the other. So actually the way it flows is from the person to Christ, and then from Christ, we all meet inside of the Christ. That's how spiritual relationship works. All of us, we have the is the same place. We all meet there. It's not me and you first. No, it's me and God. It's inside that God that's where the connection happens. Are you there? It's inside God. It's as we are connected to God that we are connected one to the other. Because we meet inside of God. inside of God. And that organic life that happens in that place, God has set orders within his body. And if our legislative possibilities are going to find their fullest expression, it will be important once and again to recognize what that trajectory and what that order is. That was why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with you, to cast such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the body. Like this exercise, you cannot carry it out without me. I'm not a Corinthian. Right? Yes. And you may have many instructors, but you do not have many fathers. For according to Paul, to the same Corinthians, he said, for I have fathered you in the gospel. And so there was a certain level of authority with which Paul was speaking. And so Paul was saying, in case you guys are not aware, you are still keeping that person there. I need you to know that we have actually overruled that matter in the spirit. He said, I, being absent, have judged already. You remember he said so? So it is when we have these components all functioning and aligned in the Christ, then the church can bind on the earth and it will be bound in heaven. The church will loose on the earth and it will be loosed in heaven. You know why? The reason is because the one who is inspiring what we are binding is in our midst here on the earth. That's why what we do on the earth can have such efficacy in heaven. Otherwise, you would have thought that it is anything the heaven does that we should do. But they say it's anything we do that the heaven will approve of. Why? Because there am I in the midst of them. I'm not there to spectate. I'm there to guide. I'm there to guard. I'm there to lead. I'm there to authorize. I am there to initiate. I am there to be the mover. I'm the one that, I'm there as superintendent. I am there to have the preeminence. So when Jesus is the one who is speaking in the church, anything we echo will be, anything we utter will basically be like an echo of what the Father, of what Jesus is saying. The truth will be that when people come into our midst, they can't see Jesus, but we are all connected to him. There is a living reality that is in our midst that eyes cannot see, that is in our midst that hands cannot touch, but we know that he is here. We see him, we respond to him, we are responsive to him, and the government that comes from that presence is what animates our utterances, so that when we utter that thing that has been instigated by this governing entity, this governing personality in our midst, all right, we are not a law to ourselves. When we respond to him, I need you to know that this Jesus is the one that straddles the heaven and the earth, set on the earth, but it reaches to the heaven. So anything, therefore, that proceeds from here, it proceeds from here because it came from the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus and the Father are ever one. Jesus, like I said to you, is the Son to whom the Father cannot say no. So when we make an utterance, because we are responding to the animating spirit, the animating person who is Jesus in our midst, if that utterance is the result of our response, our obedience to him, that utterance is very much like the utterance of Jesus, because it is the utterance of Jesus. And when we say what Jesus is saying, heaven will approve what we have said. It's as simple as that. When we bind because Jesus binds, heaven binds it. When we lose because Jesus loosed, heaven loses it. This is the secret to the strength of the church. As a corporate persona, it is simply a matter of our alignment to the living reality in the midst of the church. And it doesn't matter whether the church is a church in the wilderness, or is a church in the city, whether that church is in the Old Testament or is a church in the New Testament, the protocol is the same. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the middle of them. So, you saw the same external reality in the Old Testament. A pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire, that was externalized. But when you came in house, there was another dynamic that was at work in the middle. There was a Moses in that church with the angel of his presence. And so, beginning from tomorrow, tomorrow is Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and into Saturday, we are going to be keeping our night watch. Nigeria is going into another electoral cycle on Saturday. And there's a call to prayer. We'll be congregating unto the Lord of the church. And we'll be trusting that our ears will be fine-tuned, that our eyes will be cleansed, that we'll be able to see him, that we'll be able to hear him, pick his frequencies, understand his mood, and translate it into our petitions that we go into heaven. That is where the strength or and the efficacy of the utterances of the church, that is where it is domiciled. And that's what guarantees it. It's not the passion with which you desire something. It's the alignment of your desires. Ambitions will be fueled by sometimes ethnicity, sometimes, you know, tribalism, and all kinds of base instinct. This is why you see that it is only occasionally that the church seems to, it's as if we accidentally get into alignment and then we get something right. And then the church will go like that again in the wilderness of our own making for another 6 years. Sometimes 19 years before you can tell again that, wow, Jesus is actually in the midst of his church. The fathers before us did way, way better in this regard than we are doing right now. Back in their day, when they gathered as a church in this nation, it looked as if they picked the frequencies of the one in the midst. Much more easier than, much more easy than we do in our day today. Those days, the powers that be over the land, they used to fear the church. When the church start praying, hey, they start quaking. The church in this country overthrew government after government. After they overran policies. When one arose and said, hey, he wants to transition from being, you know, we had one military president in this country. He was a military man, but he was president. Because every state had a governor that was democratically elected. So he was a military guy tending over a democratically elected whatever. And he was trying to find a way to transition from being that military president to now being a proper political president. It was the church that stopped it. And they stopped it with the arsenal of prayer. After that one, we had another military guy that also wanted to leave military and transform himself into another political person. Gathered people. They were going to do a 5 or 1 million man march for him. Then the church started praying and prayed and prayed. When they prayed, that one died. In fact, the day the man died, that afternoon I was taking siesta in the village. It was in my dream that I heard that he had died. So I came out and I told my dad, I said, Abacha is dead. He said, how did you know? I said, he's dead. It was that evening, 7 o'clock news, because we're in the village, no TV. It was 7 o'clock news also in that evening that we actually confirmed that Abacha had died. When the angel did it, they decided to do broadcast for those of us that don't have live TV. So me, I heard of Abacha's death out of my dream in the afternoon. The Abacha is dead. Are you with me? Whatever theory you like is okay. Whether somebody gave him apple to eat or whether it was a natural death, who cares? That was how God killed that movement. It was the church that prayed. When our current president was trying to be president, one of those generals that have felt the heat of the church in Nigeria, he told him to go and sit down.
He said, this thing you want to do, you will not succeed. The only way you will succeed to be president in this country is if those Christians stop praying that their prayer. That was what the man told Buhari, from what I heard. Either directly or indirectly. Like, see, give it up. The only way you will succeed is if those Christians stop praying that their prayer. That man was speaking from experience. He had felt the heat of the prayer of God's people. So you see, even them in the negative supernatural, they look at us and they don't rate us anymore. They say, what generation is this one? What generation is this one? The ones we used to know, those ones, they were not in government, but they were the ones in power. I'm telling you, people of God, that it is alignment to the presence of Jesus in the midst of the church that gives the church has legislative prowess and powers and possibilities. And we are trusting God again that our hearts will be devoid of personal ambition, that we will link up to the one that is head of the church, and that it is from there that the signal will arise from and enter into our heart, that we will funnel back to the one that sits above the circle of the earth. For when a man prays a prayer that is induced by the presence of Jesus, the Father in heaven will rubber stamp it. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Let us pray. Afiko selaki ati diate. Befenato ako viratase. You may not have contested an election, but I need you to know that you are part of God's legislative apparatus. You are a legislator. But our heart must be tuned to our leader. His name is Jesus. So that we will speak with one voice. Like it happened in Acts of the Apostles chapter 4. When Peter and John were let go, they went to their own company and they reported all these things to them. And then the church lifted up their voice. And there was only one prayer recorded. I say, how did all of them pray this prayer? They ended that prayer by saying to the Lord, and now consider their threatening and grant that your servants. And grant your servant that with all boldness we might preach your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders might be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. A few verses later, we were told that with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace and great grace and great grace was upon them all. How did they pray one prayer? There were more than 3,000 people. In fact, in chapter 4, there were more than 8,000 now. One prayer. One prayer. Align our hearts, Jesus. Align our hearts to your government. Align my heart. Align our hearts to you. Let our ambitions, let our desires, let our personal interest, tribal sentiments, ethnic sentiments, deliver us from convenience. Deliver us from the practice of convenient Christianity. Help us to be responsive to your voice, to your will, to your word. Bind our hearts
bind our hearts to your will. Let the days of your power return to the church. Let the voice of the Lord of the church. Let your voice be unmistakable in our midst. Evinia somarakwa tabilanta sili barako balane. Brefinisi salia kabri fakatasko brefilana hadi. Pranana kwa tanana ko balande seliman pranakwa tabilanda barako tela mahando. Thank you, precious Father. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The songwriter says to keep your lovely face ever before mine eyes. This is my prayer. Make it my strong desire that in my secret heart no other love survives, no rival throne survives, and I serve only you. That's our prayer tonight. That we serve only you. That we worship only you. That we respond to only you. That we are devoted to only you. Deliver us from ourselves. Deliver us from our clans, our tribes. Deliver us from our ethnicities. Deliver us from our biases. Deliver us from our insecurities. Help us to set our gaze upon you. In the name of Jesus. Over each of our lives, be Lord afresh. Over each of our lives, be Lord afresh. Grant us grace always to hold on to the head. To hold on to the head. May we all be responsive to you. And may we all respond to you. In the mighty name of Jesus. May your government not be lost on each of our lives. May your government not elude each of our lives. Lord, bring your will to bear in our lives so that you accumulate it together and make it the effective force of this corporate house in the mighty name of Jesus. Across this country, as the elections are held on Saturday, we declare that Jesus is Lord. We declare the Lordship of Jesus. We ask, O God, that you will overrule every decision of darkness in order to impose people that are not in keeping with your purposes and the wishes of the people upon the people. Lord, we restrain the enemy. We restrain evil in the name of Jesus. We want to thank you because of the peace relatively that we have enjoyed in this season. We ask, O God, that it subsists. We ask that it continues. We ask that it is perpetuated. Let it even get better. In the mighty name of Jesus. We forbid the resurgence of kidnappers. We forbid the resurgence of kidnappers. We forbid the resurgence of kidnappers. And headsmen atrocities. In the mighty name of Jesus. Grant us grace to keep the watch of the Lord. And grant us safety as we return to our houses. For thine is the kingdom. For thine is the power. Amen. For thine is the glory. Amen. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.